And we turn in Matthew 6 and verse 9 to the words that begin our Lord's instruction concerning praying. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. We know as the Lord's Prayer. Very interesting that when the Lord at the beginning of his ministry and in this definitive instruction of the Sermon on the Mount locates that the heathen, when they pray, will keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. As of course when the priests of Baal were praying, O Lord, hear us! O Lord, hear us! O Lord, hear us! And they went on like that all day. Empty repetitions. And the Lord Jesus says, they think they'll be heard because of their much speaking. That is to say, their much repeating. Don't you be like them, he says. And this is how to pray. And in a few verses, he sums up so much that it's so difficult to take it all in. Rather than vain repetition, it's quite the opposite. The few words that we have comprehend a massive amount of things. It's a bit like the Ten Commandments. You know that each of the commandments of the Lord don't only represent thou shalt not steal, but would include everything of that sort. Defrauding, cheating, all those sorts of things. And all the commandments are like that. And in this prayer, each of the seven things that are asked cover a multitude of things. And under those headings, we can bring a lot of things. There are seven headings of things to be prayed for, and they come in a three and a four. But in a way, you can say that by this, the Lord Jesus was perfectly showing that this is a perfectly complete prayer. But we have here a model of praying and an example of praying. If you have ever found difficulty in praying, then model your prayers on this prayer. And if you were to work hard at modeling your prayers on this prayer, you would find that you had a far greater foundation for powerful, lengthy, if need be, praying that is of significance than if you try to conjure things up out of your own head. Now, later on in his ministry, the disciples, you'll find this in Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 to 4, but you needn't look at it now. Later on in his ministry, the disciples were so impressed with his praying that they asked him to teach them to pray. It came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We didn't know that, but we're told it there. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, and then he gives virtually the same prayer. So, you can see that they saw Jesus praying. They saw Jesus praying most earnestly. They knew they didn't pray like that. They could see that this was genuine. They could see that this was not superficial, that the Lord was lost in his prayers, that he was praying deeply, that he was probably praying, I don't know if they could hear the words, for the world, for the world of disciples, for individuals and for the world. And so they asked, teach us to do this. And the lesson is still the same. It's the same prayer. And I'm sure the hymn writer got it right when he says, when cold our hearts and far from thee our wandering spirits stray. Do your spirits not wander in prayer? And thoughts and lips move heavily. Lord, teach us how to pray. And here we have the prayer. I do hope and pray that whether it be me or whether it be others or all of us, that we will all learn again the foundations and all practice what we've learned and find ourselves renewed in prayer. I love the second verse of that hymn. Too vile to venture near thy throne, too poor to stay away. Well then, let's learn how to come to the throne of grace. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven. We are so surrounded by the things that we can see, touch, and hear, that we do need to set ourselves apart to worship our unseen Father, who rewards equally privately. We've had that already, and we shall have it again, but we read it. Father which is in secret, and the Father who seeth in secret, rewards the private individuals, but openly. That's how he shows that he heard, though he wasn't seen, and though you prayed unostentatiously and in private. This is a prayer essentially for individuals. It is a prayer when ye pray, meaning all of you, but when you're by yourselves. But it is also a prayer that may be used in church service. But if it's used in church service for all of us to pray together, then it must not fall into the category of the vain repetitions. There are Church of England services that have the prayer three times in a service. It seems to me to be getting a bit like that. The very thing Jesus is saying, don't do. But really, this is a prayer for individual Christians to mould their praying on. But if they mould their praying in this way, then the prayers of the church, when it's gathered together, will be no different. So, first of all, we need to prepare our hearts. It may not take a moment to come into his presence. You do not dash into the presence of the Queen in Buckingham Palace. And therefore, though we may come speedily to the Father, we might have an immediate urgent need. Nevertheless, we are to come prepared in our hearts. Now, you know that I say from time to time that if we are to come prepared for our worship on the Lord's Day morning, we should not stay up late on Saturday. It doesn't help. Neither should we come rushing in late, if it can be avoided. Because these things take away from our being able to concentrate and fix our mind on an unseen God. We need just to separate ourselves from the things we've been doing and from the rushing and tearing in order to come into the presence of God. And we are to come into the presence of God as our Father. It's a wonderful thing to say when you come to pray as an individual, my Father, dear Father, not just God, but Father. Now, it is true that there is a sense in which the Bible speaks that all people are the sons of God. It doesn't often speak like that, but it does speak like that sometimes. Look it up in Isaiah 29, 23, 63, 16. But the wonderful passage is in Psalm 103. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The picture is like our Father. And the presumption is that we had a good father. If we didn't have a good father, then the argument is, well, the Heavenly Father is better. But if we had a good father, argue from the lesser to the greater. How much more wonderful a father is God himself. The fathers according to our flesh. Everything that they could do. We may understand that we may come and ask God as not an earthly father, but as a heavenly father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our prayers do go beyond the ceiling. Our prayers do reach to the heavens. And because of the way we're made, we need to take a moment or so, it need not be much longer, but we just need to take that moment to realise into whose presence we're coming. Our Father. We needn't take a long time, and the brain is a most wonderful thing. The brain can think of things sometimes, hundreds at a time. And it can think very rapidly. It doesn't always do that. So we're not thinking here of how long you might spend preparing to come into the presence of the Father, only that we're prepared, ready, and understanding who it is we're coming to. The Creator, the Saviour, the God of gods and Lord of lords. And we. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always, says Peter, having been taught these things, 1 Peter 3:15. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here is the first great rule of prayer. God first. Our concerns later. Of the seven things asked, they don't appear till number four. God first. The great thing is that when we're full of our lives, full of the things that we have to do, full of our business, full of our concerns, that the one thing we need is to get away and short of all that and come first to God. Get the priority right. Jesus has already said, he's about to say in this Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord God does not countenance selfishness, self-will. He does not countenance, Lord, this is what I intend to do. You ratify it. He'll never do a thing like that. And so, first of all, we come into his presence. And we acknowledge him, and we acknowledge that God has purposes. And those purposes are supremely above our purposes. And indeed we might discover that our purposes are contradictory to his purposes. And if we're going to see that at all, we better first of all see that we put his purposes first. So we come. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Reverenced, respected, honoured, adored, lifted high above the concerns of the world. Hallowed be thy name. First of all, our own hearts, the honour that we put upon the Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, the honour that we give to him, the respect that we show him, the obedience in which we lay our hearts before him. Hallowed be thy name. In the scriptures, his name stands for his attributes. Omnipresent, omniscient, that's knowing everything. Always there, the great creator. From everlasting to everlasting, holy, God is love. All the great attributes. And you see, if you're going to begin to pray fervently, and if I'm going to be, it won't be the same every time we come. You can measure, if you want to. If you want to sort of think, well, how's Pastor been praying this week? You can measure whether he says much the same thing every week, or whether there's a sense of variety. Well, not variety for a variety's sake, but a freshness of coming. Because you see, every time you say, hallowed be thy name, the thought should go to one or other of his attributes, or a number of them. And you should be caught up in reflecting them, and I should. Do you want to think that he's from everlasting to everlasting, and worship him as the one that is without beginning and without ending, and therefore created all things and has all authority? Your thoughts might want to go along that line in your honouring of him, and that would be hallowed be thy name, but you wouldn't be using the words as such necessarily, but that's the heading. Or you might want to think in the hallowing of his name, you might want to think of his pardoning of sin. What a great God! There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, says the scripture. But you may want to think, how great a God is this, with whom pardon is absolutely crucial. He couldn't deal with us if he wasn't like that. And then maybe you think about yourself. You're not in that category. I'm not in that category. Difficult to forgive, difficult to pardon. And of course, in hallowing the forgiving, pardoning authority of God, we do fear and we begin to learn. And God himself begins in an unseen way to mould us. And of course, by coming to the Lord in prayer, we are moulded. We don't come to be moulded. It's en passant. It's something that happens as we pass. Hallowed be thy name. You might want to meditate, though I think that's going to come in the next section, about the way his name is not hallowed. But I think that comes better, because there could be something of detachment and thinking other people fail, but I'm all right. Whereas really in this section what you want to do is worship a pure, holy, spiritual God, for whichever attributes you care to meditate on, or which appeal to you in your situation, or are relevant to the things that are coming. You know, for example, in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, the attribute of God that is there praised in each letter is relevant to the thing that's wrong in the church, if there is something wrong, or to the thing that is to be praised in those two churches who have nothing wrong with them. And so it is the attribute that you bring to considering hallowed be thy name may be relevant to the particular thing that you're asking. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we come to pray, there's no reason why you shouldn't say each section of the Lord's Prayer like a scaffolding. Now, when a building is complete, of course, you don't leave the scaffolding there. But while you're an apprentice and while you're learning, to change the picture, maybe you need to have the steps there till it becomes, if you like, automatic. Hallowed be thy name. And then you can pray, thy kingdom come. And then you move on to what you're going to say under that heading. Thy kingdom come. Now, this is a tremendously great heading. There are lots of things said in the Old Testament scriptures about the kingdom of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus himself says many things about the kingdom of the Lord. Psalm 22:28, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And there are many passages that speak about this. But this is the heading, thy kingdom come, under which you may pray for the church, the churches, the missionaries, the world. Not yourself, but the kingdom. The coming of the Lord's kingdom for salvation. Now this is a vast heading. A vast heading. And under this section, thy kingdom come, you may pray before the Lord for revival. But do you remember this is the section when you're not asking for yourself? You're asking for the Lord. And therefore we're not praying that we may see a blessing for us, but that the name of Christ shall be honoured, our Father be honoured. Thy kingdom come. Pray for those missionaries that you know, others you've heard of. Pray that their work may be spirit-filled, that they may not get taken to one side by many of the things that they have to do, so that the major spiritual work does not unfold. Thy kingdom come. The spread of the gospel in the churches and this church. Thy kingdom. Jesus said when he came that the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is within you, but that the kingdom became visible in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The King is among you, and the kingdom, therefore, is there. And so the Lord Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom. Now, you can begin to see, I'm sure, that it really doesn't do to come and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debtors. It's words, isn't it? While your brain could function that quickly and give content to all those things, on the whole it won't. They'll just be words. And you'll fall into the trap, and I will, of using vain repetitions. On the other hand, taking these headings will enable us to begin to get a foundation that will enable us to spread our wings in prayer, because we can then bring all the requests that we have in their proper order and in their proper discipline, so our thoughts aren't wild, so our thoughts aren't mixed and muddled and crazy, and so that we're not easily distracted. How was it that Jesus got so involved and the disciples said, well, we wish we could pray like this. Teach us to pray like this. And Jesus didn't say go and kneel. Or he didn't say pray in the morning or pray in the evening. Jesus gives these words. They're fundamental to a practical Christian learning to pray. Being an apprentice to the Saviour. Lord, we've seen how you pray. We want to pray like it. How do we go about it? How do we start? And this is the book. This is the primer. This is where primer used to be used of Latin and other things. It just meant the first book to introduce you into the study. The primer. This is the great lesson. But it only needs one lesson. In other words, there only needs to be one set of instructions. How well men can pray, you can see from Daniel, you can see from Jeremiah, and you can see from the other great prayers of the Old and New Testament. But if you're going to take wings, if you're going to be sublime, you've got to learn these basics. Truly, when you've been driving a car for 40 years, it may well be second nature. But you had to learn very specific basics to start. I always praise the Lord for my studies in English. There is a sense in which preaching is second nature. There is a sense in which it isn't. But the actual practicalities of it, the actual how to preach, the actual how to introduce a sermon, the actual attack of a sermon, the actual way you hold people's interest, the way you know when you're taught to write an essay, you don't repeat, you shouldn't begin each paragraph in the same way, I, when you write a letter, or he, or it. All these things are second nature. I never think about them. I never think of the words in which I'm going to close a sermon. I always think in terms of thought. That side has become second nature. But it wasn't always. For years I wrote everyone out, 3 a week at Aldborough. Until you've got it. And it's there. And though your sermons might be full of variety or might not, they are based on the same understanding of how the thing is done. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Get to grips with the significance, the order, and then you can explore the depth under each heading. And you don't come to your requests till you've done the others. Now, of course, if you have a great pressing request, you might make the first part of thinking of the Lord and his kingdom, you might make that a bit on the brief side. But the very least you must do is a passing acknowledgement. For the things won't come right in your life if they're not right in principle with the principles of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. We long for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus to be introduced. It's here. But it's under this heading that you can long for the Lord's return. It's under this heading you can pray, Lord, come. Come quickly. Come to this troubled earth. It's under this heading you may meditate on the Lord's return. It's under this heading that you may think of the last days and how those days the Lord will bring the end of the world. Though I think that's really the next section. But the coming of that kingdom, all the things that will be introduced so that one nation will succeed another, so that the gospel, so that the Lord who is head over all things to his church will work all things in the correct order to good. Think of all the things that the British Empire was enabled to do in the service of the gospel, and think how the Lord has brought it down. There may be another kingdom to arise, there may not. But it's the Saviour's kingdom. Whatever instrument, whatever nation, whatever language, whatever king who may think he's contrary to God or in favour of God, that the Lord's kingdom will rise above all these things and conquer all these things. Now, thy will be done in earth. It leads naturally to this, as it is in heaven. Now, I find that enormously encouraging. It is difficult, perhaps, for an individual, and you must speak for yourself as I do for mine, but it's sometimes difficult for an individual to think of the Lord's will being done in earth. There are so many different powers going on, so many different interactions. Even the most powerful politician, prime minister, president, is at the mercy of all the events that are happening in other parts of the world. The money systems of even the most careful man are at the mercy of systems of things that are happening in other parts of the world. But when you read, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that there is already a place where the will of God is now done without opposition because Satan's been cast out. There is a place where those who are there love the things that the Lord is introducing, the things that the Lord is saying and doing. Then you can begin to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There is a place, and we long for that place on earth. Now, we don't know what the Lord intends to do. But if you want to be buoyant and not discouraged, if you don't want to have a siege mentality, if though iniquity abounds, you want to keep your faith, then the thing to keep hold of is, Lord, thy will is done in heaven. May it be done here. May it be done in this heart. If it can't be done in millions of hearts of those who oppose thee, may I be sure that it's done in my heart. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Of course, the Lord is able to work all things together for good. And we have to be very careful about the expression, can we go out of the Lord's will? I don't think it is ever possible to say that that is true. But we may be disobedient. And it may be that the Lord will have to make a good deal of shortfall come true to get us out of the mess that we're in and to bring us into the state of conformity to the Lord's perfect will. But we can never actually go beyond his care and beyond his will. But I want to point you, as we look at thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, I want to point you to the will of the Lord on earth as it's revealed in Ephesians 1. We looked at this the other week. But it's such a wonderful, wonderful passage. Now, what is the will of the Lord? It might be in praying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that we might want to pray through Ephesians 1 and ask the Lord to reveal what his will on earth is that should be done. Let me just read to you chapter 1 from verse 3, Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that this is a prayer. This is praise. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What is his purpose? His purpose is that individual Christians should be holy and without blame before him in love, while we're on earth. That's his kingdom work. That's the work of his kingdom, is perfecting Christians. Okay? having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now notice this. According to the good pleasure of his will. All these things that we've read in those verses is his will. Thy will be done on earth. This is what he wants done on earth. This is what he's aiming at. This is what he's gunning for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed his people, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And you might want to adopt that language in praying for people to be saved. That there will be those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world who should be raised up. And they should be raised up to be holy and without blame before him. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now comes another section about the purpose of God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now what's that? What is this will on earth as it is in heaven? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, in other words, in dishing out the fullness of times, in the, you know what a chemist does when he dispenses? He gets the things ready and he prepares it for use. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is the mystery of his will. This is thy will be done on earth. That all things might be gathered together in Christ. Things in heaven and things in earth. But not everybody has an inheritance in it. But verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated, here we go again, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we pray, dear Lord, thy will be done, that we shall be to the praise of the glory of Christ, that we shall enter into that great inheritance, that others shall enter into that great inheritance. This is the purpose of the Lord on earth, working all things together for good, taking the wrath of man, taking evil kings, working out his purposes, but all that the Lord Jesus Christ shall be exalted over all. And the less it looks likely to happen, the more the Lord will put forth his power at the end, and the more condemnation there will be for those who turn away. But however you like to think about it, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot by which the Holy Spirit may instruct us. But when we get to these things, we're taken out of ourselves. We're not seen as cogs in a machine. We're much, much more important than that. We have an inheritance. We belong. But our best interest is served when we're not looking down. When we're looking up to the Saviour. When we're not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about him and his eternal purposes. That serves our best interests. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I conclude by saying this is tremendously to build up our confidence. We believe, we know that God will not fail. We know that he triumphs over Satan. We've seen it in the Lord Jesus on the cross. And therefore, to pray these things is to pray for victory. And is to be reminded daily that we're on the victory side. To be reminded that one poor mortal with God is winning. And the whole tone of the remainder of our prayers, which has to do with the things that we would like, that we would like to see, and we would like to ask him for concerning ourselves, the whole tone is quite different. And the more we pray based on this foundation, the more confidence we shall have in our God, and the more we shall see our personal prayers answered, because we're learning to ask aright. Maybe our prayers are paltry. Maybe our prayers are pretty slim. Maybe they have no depth, because we haven't prayed after this manner. When I used to have music lessons to play the piano, I was always very careless. As it would bring out of my professor occasionally the remarks that the odd right note would do, or help. But the teacher would say, this is how you do it. And your fingers, and of course it's true of any subject, subjects with which you may be more familiar, but it doesn't matter what subject, you say, this is how you do it. And the difference between those who make progress and those who don't are the ones who will do it teacher's way and not think they know better. Is that all right? If we want to learn to pray, Jesus says, do it this way. Approach it like this. And there you will have a foundation that the older you get, the more mature you get, the more mature you get as a Christian, that same foundation will hold you steady. It's the same principle that I believe about the way we worship. The way we worship here has, since the time of the Reformation, blessed Methodists, Congregationalists, Baptists, all except, if you like, the Brethren and the Church of England and the Roman Catholics, of all sorts. It's taken the most intellectual people like Wilberforce and Lord Shaftesbury, had the most simple people, but all have found that the form of worship in which we are engaged has been sufficient for the deepest of their needs, whether they're of the highest and most emotional or the most intellectual or the lowest, whether their needs are complex or simple. The thing is right and the thing holds good always and everywhere and in every situation. And the same is true for prayer. Always, everywhere, in every situation, there is room for enlargement, there is room for your maturity, there is room for far more prayers, there's room for far more extension of praying, far more seriousness, far more opportunities for prayers that are of greater importance and greater worth. Once you learn the basics, you may expand and take on the world. Pray for the world. I wonder how many of you have an atlas. I often have an atlas in front of me when I pray. And I work round all the countries of Europe. I could tell you all the countries of Europe in the way round which I pray for them. And then I read up about each of the countries in the books that are published about missionary work in every country of the world. And you know something about the populations, and you know something about the people and which religions predominate. And but if you want to be Lithuania, Estonia, and Russia, and Ukraine, and Norway, and Denmark, and Sweden, right the way across Europe, it on the basis of this sort of foundation. But I suggest that you're consistently under any other. There's room for expansion. There's room for the dwelling of the mind. And there is room for the speeding up of the mind. I don't know if any of you will remember, but I was taught to drive by Mr. Piper in Ipswich, who had a garage. And Piper, I think, he was there. Like a chauffeur. Before you learn the basics, and you'll kill yourself at others. Again, it's true, probably, it's true of music. Play the piece. But do it that way. We will give ourselves a renewed manner to prayer. By and large, in public prayer, I've tried to hold this pattern. I tend to work through the whole part of this prayer over the two prayers of each service on the Sunday. As we have, I work through it in this way. I can't say I've always. It doesn't need to be noticed. How it goes. These things. Amen.